Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. We'll read there from verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen.
Shall we pray? Gracious Father, like those two men on the road to Emmaus as they walked with our Lord, we desire our hearts to burn within us as we hear of the Saviour and as we hear of his work and as he opens the scriptures to us. And so as we open up some of the truths of what is stated here, we ask that you would abide in us and with us by your Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, that you would pour him out on us this evening so that we might understand deeper and grow in greater delight as we reflect on, as we think on that which our Savior has done, and all that we are in him. Gracious Father, open our hearts to receive. strengthen our minds to understand. And please grant me the right words to speak. In the name of our risen Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. This morning I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones's book on preachers and preaching. And there he made a statement that he said, you don't really want to have a two-part sermon. He said, you don't want to start a sermon and try and finish it off the week after or however or whenever you might do it. And I felt rather guilty because that's exactly what I'm kind of doing today. And this was actually 2 weeks ago when we looked first of all at justification. And so what I want to do is start off with just summing up the whole doctrine of justification as we looked at it last week. So remember justification last time, we saw that justification was a declaration of God, declaring us not guilty. And we looked at this the justification in a judicial sense. So we looked at a courtroom setting. If you recall if you were here, you may recall that the illustration we have of a courtroom. And there, God, even though you're completely guilty, he declares us not guilty. And he does this because Jesus Christ takes the guilt. And not only does he take the guilt, he takes the punishment and he takes the record of wrong. He takes it all upon himself. And so we have there this great exchange. He, Jesus, takes our guilt and our curse and everything that we should have received. He becomes sin for us, and we receive Christ's righteousness as our own. And Christ's righteousness being his desire and his ability and his willingness to do everything that the Father called him to do. And he did it perfectly. And he gives that to us so that we now stand before God when we believe in him and we receive this justification. We stand before God as completely righteous. As righteous as the Son of God himself. And in this, we are reminded that there is nothing that we do at all. And this is so important. It has nothing to do with what we have done. It has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with our repentance. It has nothing to do with our promise to try better from now on. You know, we're standing in the dock and say, look, I'm really sorry. And I'll really try really hard never to do that again and to try better and to go out and do better. Our justification is not based on that at all. In fact, we're completely, not only are we guilty, we're ungodly, we'll go out and we'll do the same thing again and again and again. And so this justification is a declaration that we are righteous even though we are sinners. We're righteous and sinners at the same time, which was one of the great things that Luther started to understand, and it was like a light to him. We can be at the same time righteous as well as sinners. And we can be so incredibly thankful that it has got nothing to do with ourselves. The ground of our righteousness is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus and Jesus alone. His perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, his ability, his willingness to do that which was right. He became sin. He became the curse for us. If it was based on our repentance, if it was based on our desire to do better, well, would our repentance be good enough? Would our desires to do better be good enough? Did we promise enough? We would never be sure, would we? So it's based completely on Jesus' work. Completely on Jesus' work. And the implications of that we looked at last week, the implications of that is assurance. Complete assurance of salvation. Because without Jesus' righteousness, our assurance relies on what? On ourselves and on our promise and on what we say we will do. And that's pretty shaky ground. Now we can have complete assurance because of Christ, because his perfect righteousness is enough and good enough, and it's rock solid, and it will never fade away. So one of the implications is we can have assurance. The other implication is we do not need to live this legalistic lifestyle. Nothing that you can do and nothing that I can do will ever make us, ever make God more inclined or less inclined toward us. It is all about what Jesus Christ has done. We are robed in his perfect righteousness. So we stand before God in his perfect righteousness. So the Father looks at us and sees that the law has been completely satisfied, completed. So we do not have to go out and live a legalistic lifestyle. We do not have to go out and live God's law. Now, we'll look at that in a moment as to how that works. But for our justification, nothing relies on us. We don't have to live a legalistic lifestyle. We have complete assurance, and our demeanor to others softens. Our demeanor to others softens. What defines a fellow Christian is not his past, is not who he is, what he's doing, what he's done. What defines a fellow Christian is the same as what defines you and me. The perfect righteousness of Christ. So that's a summary of what we looked at last time. Now, if this is true about justification, nothing I do makes me right with God, but I can stand before God as a sinner, and I can stand before God completely justified, as righteous as his son. How do I get that? I mean, that's the big question, right? How do I get that? That's what I want. Well, our passage says that very, very clearly, and it says it again and again and again. A righteousness apart from the law. Well, we can receive a righteousness apart from keeping the law. It's not about your law giving. It's about what Christ has done, and it's about faith. Faith in him. How do we get this justification? Faith. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received. How? How do we receive this? By faith. Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness that at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then also in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It is faith. This justification is based and grounded entirely on Jesus Christ, his work, his righteousness imputed to us. He was the curse. He became the sin. He bore the punishment, and we receive it for ourselves by faith. And so if you do not have this justification, the simple truth is you receive this by faith. Now, what does that mean? That becomes the big question, right? What does that mean? How do I, and what does that faith involve? Well, in many ways, it is as simple as saying, we believe that these things are true. We believe that these things are true. We trust them to be true. In other words, we see our problem, and we see our sin, and we see that we cannot be saved, and we see that we are guilty, and we want what Christ gives, and we grab hold of Christ, as it were, and we say, only you, there's nothing I have, there's nothing I can do, I hold on to you, I need you completely. That's what faith expresses, that's what it says. Only in you, it means trusting alone in the cross of Christ. You see, we come to him. I'm repeating myself, but I want to repeat myself. We come to him realizing our sin. But we come to him realizing our sin, not having faith that he can do it, plus as long as we are remorseful enough. And that's really important because it's faith alone, remember? Well, remember, maybe I haven't said that already, but it's faith alone. Faith alone. So it's realizing our sin, but we're not saying, you know, I come to him in faith, plus I need to make sure I'm repentant enough. Because then it becomes faith plus repentance. We're not pleading with God because we are remorseful. Because I'm sorry enough. That's faith in Jesus Christ plus my remorse. It's not faith plus our works. I mean, this is this whole passage is full of that. It is apart from the works of the law. It's not faith plus works. It's not how good I am, how knowledgeable I am. It is faith alone. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now we need to remember as well, faith isn't another mountain that we need to climb. Do I have enough faith? Not sure if I have enough faith. Or do I have the right kind of faith? Faith is the empty hand that reaches out for Christ and says, all I want is him. All I need is him. And I trust what he gives and grabs hold of that. That's why, and we say, I believe this and this alone. And that's why Jesus speaks about the children coming to him. And he says, you need to have faith like these children who come into the kingdom. These children have complete faith and trust. We've talked about this before, but a little child in his mother's arms is safe there. An infant in his mother's arms just lays there and rests. There's no questioning of mum's ability to hold him. He doesn't lay there with one eye open and just kind of keeping an eye on mum and kind of eyeing her up and making sure that you know, well, I don't know if she's going to hold me or not, so I'll just kind of stay semi-awake because you never know. Or kind of wriggling in her arms just to make sure that, you know, if she does accidentally drop me, I can fall on my feet. No, there's a rest and a trust. There's no questioning. There's no doubt. There's this quiet confidence. It's safe here. That's what faith does. It says, I'm there in Christ, what Christ has done. That's what I trust in. That's what I give myself to. I rest myself completely in him. And so then what you see, the focus becomes then not in my faith. Because that's a danger of this justification by faith alone as well, isn't it? Because the focus becomes faith, our faith, my faith. We're not justified by faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified, you know, that we said last week, the ground of our justification is Jesus. But it comes to us. It's like the conduit through which that justification comes. It is this faith that carries it and gives it to us. We're going to be talking more about faith at some later stage. I think it's actually coming up in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I can't quite remember when it is, but it is coming up, what faith really means. So we'll be seeking to unpack it a little bit more then. But just this, for now, we need to realize that we receive this. All this can be ours by trusting him completely, just like a little child in his mother's arms. You know, Ferguson speaks about the staggering truth. He says, you know, one day we're going to stand before the judge of the universe, before the Almighty God. And that can be a terrifying thought. All the books will be opened of our life, everything that we have done. Nothing hidden, all laid out in the open. And as we're about to walk through that door into the presence of the Almighty King, the Almighty Ruler, Jesus stands at the door and gives us, as it were, his robe. And he says, put this on. And we come into the presence of the Almighty Judge. And the Father says, I've seen that robe before. That's my son's robe. That's his robe. And we say, yes, Jesus gave me that robe. He said, I could come into your presence wearing this robe. You see, this is the marvelous picture that we have. We can go to the King of Kings, not in our own righteousness, not wearing our own robes, but Christ's robes. So we come to the final day, and we come to the day of our death, and we have hope. We have hope for eternal life because we have one who has given his righteousness to us. What a gospel, what a privilege, what good news. What joy to sing the praises of the King who has given his Son for me. How then do we live out our justification? How do we live out this justification? So we see we receive this justification by faith, by trusting in him alone. How then, and believing in this, how then do we live it out? Now what ends up happening, you see, is people say, well, I mean, that's too easy. So you mean we can be justified, we can be declared not guilty, we can be going to heaven, and we can live as we like? Yes and no. And the time of Paul, people were saying that. You can't say that kind of thing. In fact, if you flip over a page in your Bible, in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, we have that very famous statement. I'm sure you know this one already as I look around. I think most of us have read this before. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's go on sinning so that grace might abound. Isn't that the way to go? It was the same problem at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church said, you can't say that. They said that to the reformers. You can't say that. Do you realize how people are going to live if you tell them that kind of thing? That they are completely justified and it makes no difference how they live as to whether they're going to heaven or not? Well, how can one sin who has started to see Jesus Christ? If we receive this justification through faith in Christ, and as we start to see who this Christ is, how on earth can you live as a sinner? How on earth can you live in just blatantly going away and doing your own thing? You see, those who make this accusation have no clue what this faith is, or what this justification is, or the one who has given us this justification, Jesus Christ, because faith has its eyes set on whom? On Christ, and in chapter 6 of Romans, how can we, verse 2, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and he died. Why? So that we could be made right. He became sin for us so that we could have his righteousness given to us. And as we look at him and as we see it, what he has done, how he died, we died with him. How he is buried and we were buried with him, and how he was raised from the dead, and how we are raised to new life. How can we go on living? How can we go on sinning blatantly with that knowledge? You cannot, because our eyes are fixed on Christ, and our eyes are the hands of faith are gripping and holding on to him. You see, we can never be merely justified. Justification makes us new men and new women. A new life begins within us. A seed is planted which bears fruit. The root is now the, if I can say, the apple tree root. And it's going to bear and produce an apple tree and produce apples. It's not going to produce thorns and thistles. You know, nowadays, I suppose if you're into your gardening, you might be sowing some tomato seeds. And you expect a tomato plant to grow and to come up from that tomato seed. And so it is with those who are in Christ. You expect good works to come out of a heart that has been set on Christ. We cannot, a justified sinner cannot abandon himself to sin because Jesus lives in him. You see, the Holy Spirit is powerful and he's at work in us. He begins his work and he completes it. And so as the Apostle Paul is laying out this whole area of being justified apart from the law, and this justification is in Jesus Christ and it is given to us by faith, the question is, then what happens to the law? Is the law kind of booted out the window? Is the law being kind of thrown away? We don't need that anymore. Now we have, no, the law has been fulfilled. The law is still being upheld. Why is it still being upheld? Because Jesus kept that law. And Jesus is the one who kept that law completely. And through his keeping of the law, he is the one who justifies us. You see, we could not do it. None of the Old Testament people could do it, and all the sacrifices and all the things that they did. But he did, and he could. And so he upheld the law. And then as we see Christ, and as we look at Christ, what do we want to do? Well, he lived like that, but you know, we're looking at him and we're focusing on him, but we're going to live this way. No. He upheld the law. He lived the law. And we look at him and we see him and we want to be molded into his image. We want to become more like him. So the law, not only is it upheld in the sense that Christ kept it completely, but it is upheld in the sense that he kept it, and so we want to follow him. And that's why the psalmist can say, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Why? Because Christ is our meditation day and night, and we see him and we follow him. So when we are in Christ, we want to live like Christ. We want to have Christ-like living. Or as the hymn writer says, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this, thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And if you love me, what does Jesus say? You will keep my commandments. It's kind of quite simple, really. Profound, yet simple. Justified completely. It makes no difference whether you have kept the law or not. We are justified sinners. But as we go from that courtroom, we go back to the analogy of last time. If we go back to that courtroom, our eyes are set on this Savior that we have. And we want to live like he lived for us. Just very briefly, just to finish off, the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us about those who, though they might be justified, fall from his favor. Those who fall into sin, that is purposely, unrepentantly, the Lord withholds his favor. Now, our passage doesn't talk about that, but I think it's an important thing to remember. You know, a strained relationship with the Lord, when we go off our own way, when we live in unrepentant sin, the strained relationship with the Lord is a difficult life to live. It is hard to endure. And what do? Well, we go back to the gospel again. We lay our sins before him again. And we pray, Lord, expose my sin under the searchlight of the scriptures. Search me, know my thoughts, know my heart. Try me and see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Total surrender, exposing ourselves and realizing our need again is what we need. And again, we set our eyes on the Savior who comes and who reaches down and who forgives our sins. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will be the rest for your soul. You see, it's a beautiful, glorious grace that justifies. It's a beautiful, glorious grace that sets us free. It draws us ever closer to him because our eyes are set on him. The eyes of faith are constantly on our Savior Jesus. And that grace, what does it do? It points us to eternity. It points us to the day that we will stand before the throne of grace with not just the eyes of faith, but with our physical eyes. And there we stand before the judge of heaven and earth, robed in the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious day that'll be as we gather with the saints and sing the praises of Him who loved us from eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, what joy and what glory, what love You have poured out on us. We praise You for Your Son. We praise You for all that we have in Him. Without Him, Lord, we are reduced to works, and we would be of all men pitied because we have nothing to bring. But in Him we have everything. And we praise You, Lord, we praise You for His righteousness given to us. And this evening I pray, Father, that if any here do not know of that justification, and if any here do not by faith lay hold of Him and trust Him like that little child in his mother's arms, oh Father, would You strip from them all trust in themselves, all working, all desire for whatever it might be, and help them to look to Jesus alone. Oh Father, would You do a mighty work of grace here even this evening, as You remind those of us who have known this truth for decades maybe even, and who have been reminded of it again today and have found joy and peace and delight in these things again. And Lord, for those of us who maybe have grown cold, we have lost sight of the gospel, we have turned our Christianity into what we need to do, please would You draw us back to the Savior. Please would You grant us to go deeper and deeper into Him and into who He is and into what He has done. Oh Lord, we have everything in Him. Grant us to see that, we pray. Empower us by Your Spirit to understand more of Him. Grant us that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.